Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Hi, I'm Tim Boswell, and I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of the name, of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord."
So there's a sense in the greatest spy movies of all time that you never really know where that person's going to come from. And in the ninja films that are so phenomenal, I guess, or popular right now, that you never quite see where the voice is coming from until it strikes. And we always get this image of the church in Revelation as this secret kind of location. But really, that was just about worship. Because in worship, there are all these people together. It's an obvious kind of revolt, right? It's an obvious thing of people coming together. It's a little scary for a government that wants all the control in the country. But in the Christian lifestyle of this time, they were anything but secret. Because sure, they didn't want to be found out because they didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to be known as Christians because that meant their demise. They meant they were going to jail. It meant bad things for them. And so they did sneak around a little bit. And we always talk about that as, well, you never want to sneak around in your faith, right? You never want to sneak around. You always want to be loud and proud. And yet we read about these great Christians who started the early church who are going from lampstand to lampstand. And the people who are carrying the letters have to be even more secret because if the people find out where they're going, then they are not only going to be arrested, but they're going to arrest everyone else that's going along with them. And then they have to trust that when they get to the person that they're supposed to deliver the letter to, that that's not like a double secret agent or somebody who's waiting for them to turn them into the Roman authorities. But it's only in worship. Because these churches follow the same Jesus that we do today. And it's a Jesus who in John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world." Now, this whole "I am the light of the world" in John comes about in a discussion with the Pharisees and his disciples are there, and I imagine there's some kind of crowd going on around this kind of debate, maybe in a law forum or maybe in the temple. I honestly don't remember where it was taking place, but I know that the Pharisees were there and that the disciples were there and there was a crowd gathered around them to hear this debate. And the Pharisees were judging how he has any authority to say anything, how he has any authority to heal people, to cure sins, to really teach in any kind of way. And Jesus starts questioning them on their own authority. And he finds it really contradictory that these people with earthly authority, the people that perceived that were, they basically received their title of chief priest or Pharisee through birth, that they didn't, they weren't confirmed by anything except for this hereditary chance that they were born into it. How can you cast judgment? Whereas I know where I come from. I am the son of the Father. I am the son of the one who has established all of this, who has come down, and your laws say you need two people to verify testimony. Well, guess what? It's me, and it's my Father God. And then he makes this real interesting statement, and he says, "But I don't judge you." And in the NRSV version, says, "I do not judge," which that's a popular statement right now. And why doesn't he judge? Because he's the light of the world. Now, the light of the world, it has a lot of reference to what we're talking about in Revelation today because in every church, there's seven churches that are mentioned in the first three chapters of Revelation until it gets into kind of the vision, the four visions going on from chapter 4 all the way through, I think, chapter 22. And each church is referred to as a lampstand, and it has a star. And the star would be the angel in heaven who is responsible for caring for that church. Not necessarily like a saint or not necessarily like another god, but just the angel who is watching out for them. Basically, the word for saying that they're in the spirit, they're an intermediary. They are the ones who they relate to, that they feel God's presence through. And the lampstand, seven is not an accidental number, as we'll figure out. Seven is the number of completion. It is the perfect number in a Jewish form, a Hebrew form of declaring numbers. And so this letter is sent out to seven churches. And if you'll hear from the church in Ephesus, that particularly it mentions the word lampstand, which is mentioned in all of them. Now, lampstands have this double meaning to them. It's one like we did with the kids, because it's this area of safe haven. Because if you're walking through a street like Ephesus or Sardis or Laodicea or somewhere around the Mediterranean in Asia Minor, the cities are dark. You can't just flick a switch and there's neon lights Times Square style going on in the capital of anything. The capital cities just happen to have more natural gas. They happen to have more oil. They had more things to burn so that it was a little more lit up at night. But people didn't go out after dark unless they were up to no good, unless they didn't want to be seen. And so when the Christians are going out at night, they're walking down these alleyways, they're walking down the streets of major cities without any guidance or any light except for the light that God has blessed them with the moon and the stars, trying to find where is it that I can get that support and that nourishment that I crave from my church community. As they walk, there might be a lampstand on a major, major government building. In fact, there's probably seven or eight, because those are the signs of authority that you can have more than one lampstand. But then they get to one single house that has a small lampstand, and there's a fish on it, or there's another symbol that says, "This is a safe place." If you go to any of the firehouses around here, you'll see this. It says safe house or safe place, and it's a place where if you're lost or you're in trouble or whatever, you can come and you can be at that place, and you know that you're going to be protected. Because the church is the representative of Christ in the world, and these are safe places. But a little bit from what I said last week I talked about the Roman persecution, that they were afraid of people who were calling another person emperor, a lord, master, king, other than the emperor. It was a sign of treason. It was not being a good Roman. Therefore, it was a disease that needed to be flushed out. But there's another problem as well that's causing a little tension in the Roman Empire, and that Euphrates River that the Bible talks about a lot, the Tigris and Euphrates River that run kind of where Iraq and Iran are in that general area, Asia Minor that we're talking about. Euphrates River is the border between the Roman Empire and the Parthian Empire. The Parthians are an eastern kingdom. They're kind of like the Persians or the Babylonians before them. They have an eastern mindset. They have an eastern way of doing things, and they're called savages. They're called barbarians by the Roman Empire, and they're seen as vastly inferior. Yet the Parthian Empire is the one empire, the one kingdom that can defeat a Roman legion. The Romans are wiping out everyone, everywhere they go, in the Gallic empires and the Britannic empires and all of those empires into the European ranges. But when they go this way, they meet up against the Parthians and they're stopped. And there's great legends about them. And the Parthians are even referenced metaphorically in Revelation 9. Talks about this swarm of locusts riding ferociously like cavalry. And the Parthians are known for their horseman skills. And the first horseman that comes in chapter 6, as the one on the white horse, the one that's given a crown, and the one who goes in and starts the whole process off. Now, this is not a Parthian. This is Jesus, who was given the crown and sent off to ride in there. But he's described as being on a horse, very skilled with a bow. And the Parthians were very skilled bow fighters. They would pick off people from long ranges on horseback. And so the Romans were terrified, because they were usually on foot. They were walking around with their big shields, and they had kind of this very infantry style way of fighting that was close hand to hand. And the Parthians were some foreign concept of riding around shooting while they were going, and they were scary to the Romans. And so John of Patmos sends a very distinct message to anyone inside of Asia Minor toward the Romans, that Christ is coming as a Parthian, for one. Because the ones who are oppressing the Christian church are soon going to meet their match. The one who can defeat them, the one who is better than them, the one who can conquer all rulers. But it also points to this conflict, because the Christian churches that were in Asia Minor are basically in this east-west coast gang fight. that's going on. I don't know what the hand symbols were or what the names were, but there's a conflict that the Parthians want this side, the Romans want this side, and they're clashing right where Laodicea, right where Thyatira, right where Sardis, right where all these churches are, and the Christian churches are stuck smack dab in the middle of this conflict, and I don't think they want any part of it. And in fact, because there's a conflict going on, it increases the suspicion level. That when 10, when 50, when however many Christians are gathering in secret together to worship, all of a sudden that's kind of like an insurrection meeting. Who knows what they're up to? Because they certainly don't acknowledge Domitian or Nero or any of these people as emperor. So why are they going to join our side when we have to fight this people who are trying to kill our way of life, which obviously is the right way of life because it's what we're comfortable with. And so a lampstand was a very safe place, a secret place, a place where you could go and you could find other people who are worshiping Jesus, other people to bounce ideas off of, other people to celebrate this yearning they had inside of them to leave this tribulation place, to leave a situation that they couldn't control that was completely out of their hands. And for that one brief little moment, they could escape. I know people who feel that way when they go to church. It might be their Bible study, it might be their small group, it may be something like Alpha, it may be a mission group, it may be worship. But that's what church is. It's for one brief moment in their life, they get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, of what peace looks like, of what light looks like, of what hope looks like, of what excitement looks like, of what a good time looks like, and most of all, what support looks like. I would encourage you to figure out what part of church does that for you. And really latch on, because we don't want secret agent Christians. We want the people who are going to put up lampstands for other people. When we have ourselves into this worship space or into our Bible studies or into our small groups, whatever it is that we have people in this space for, in this building space, it's to meet together to gain that support because we know that it's not always easy to follow the ethics of Jesus in this world. Now, in McKinney, we're most likely not going to get into our car, drive to church, and be killed for going to church. It's especially in the South. There's a generic question in the South of what church are you a part of? You go up to the Northeast and they kind of look at you like, what? But it's just something you do. But what does it mean to you to be here? Would you dive to the tunnels of Stonebridge Ranch, swim through the beach club, jump over the stone wall of Adriatica, and then weave your way in and out of the golf course to make it here on Sunday morning? Would you do it? Does it mean that much? And if not, why? Is there a secret that you don't want to let us in on? Because we're not about having secrets here. All those gospels you hear about that were thrown out, the Gnostic gospels and everything, those are actually thrown out because they're supposed to be secret. There's supposed to be some special knowledge, some special revelation that allows you to be in. And all the people who are forming the early church are just like, no. We may have to sneak around and get to worship because we want to keep this thing going and we don't want to be killed. We may have to sneak around for that reason, but there's nothing secret about Jesus Christ. There's nothing secret that we're supposed to be living a different life than what we're doing right now. There's nothing secret that we're praising the God that we feel is the author of all life, the author of creation, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life of salvation. There's nothing secret about that. And so would you do it? Would you risk your life and limb just to worship God? Now, the other meaning of a lampstand, real fast, is that in the around the Jewish temple and around the synagogues that established later, the lampstands were known as the eyes of God. Now, that sounds pretty intimidating. I always joke that to measure attendance, we should just have swipe cards or retina scanners or something like that so that none of you can escape signing the pad. And basically, it was kind of like that. That around the temple, there were these giant lampstands. They were known as the eyes of God. And they saw the people who were coming in. They saw the people who were coming out. And that's a very threatening thing. In VBC last year, there was a fun song that all the kids love. It said, God is watching over you, 24/7 watching over you. And it was this really kind of creepy notion that when you started singing, you start kind of doing this. of like, ooh, what did I do yesterday? But that's where this whole sermon series is about. It's the end of the world as we know it. Because these seven churches and all of the other churches that Paul writes to and that are propping up that don't have letters that are in our canon that were written to, they're serving as the eyes of God. And that's where we get into the meat of what's written to like Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus and to Laodicea that we didn't read, and some of those other letters that I encourage you to go back and read, is that it always says something about staying strong and enduring. It always says that you are going to go through hard times and that you are going to have people who come up to you and say, no, that's not the right way to practice. That's not the right way to believe. That's not the right way to do things. This is the right way. And I'm encouraging you, stay strong in what you believe. I'm encouraging you to keep meeting together. I'm encouraging you to keep going out on mission to the world because, as I've mentioned last week, the Christian church, I said there's nothing secret about these Christians. The way the church grew was not by sitting down and evangelizing and telling people about Christ. The way the church originally grew was that they were the ones who took care of the widows and the orphans and all the destitute of society, and everyone looked at them and said, oh my gosh, these people got something right. And then they told them about, I do this because of Jesus. To stay firm in that conviction that you live a life that looks for the destitute and makes it better. Because that's really what the definition of love in God's eyes is. How do I uplift that person's life? And so a lampstand is an eye of God. It's an accountability measure. It's the, are you really doing things the right way? Are you staying true to myself? Because one of the problems they were having is groups like the Nicolaitans and other what we call heretical groups that were not basically falling in line with the Pauline way of doing things. They were not falling in line with the what became Orthodox way of doing things. And there was a whole lot of different ideas about God even back then. But the Nicolaitans are mentioned twice. And they're a group that's not just a, well, we're having arguments about, well, was Jesus really divine? Or was Jesus really human? Or all of those kind of theological arguments. They were the ones who were saying, it's okay to be a Christian, and it's okay to worship Zeus. It's okay to be a Christian, and it's okay to go to the fertility god Pan and say, please make me a baby. It's okay to be a Christian, and it's okay to call the emperor whatever you want to call him. Now, we live in a world that's 21st century, and we always use this, you know, don't judge me. Don't judge. Don't judge. And so go back to that Jesus who says, I do not judge. And I say that because he's the light of the world. He's the safe haven. He's the one that anybody can approach. He's the one that we are invited to fully experience and who does not turn anyone away regardless of sin or position or status or whoever they are. He does not turn anyone away. But as I mentioned the first week, Revelation isn't written to those people. Revelation is written to you and me. And all those other people sitting in a chair on Sunday morning or in a pew right now, or maybe they went to church yesterday. All the people who are calling themselves Christians and saying, we're doing everything right, and we're the ones sneaking around, and we're the ones who are going to get glory in heaven, and we're the ones who you ought to follow. And so when people are entering this secret building and there's a lampstand that beacons hope, they're entering the building, passing by the lampstand and saying, God is watching me. They're passing by the lampstand and saying, I better do things right. They're passing by the lampstand and saying, I can do this because God is watching me. I'm a Christian and nothing else. You ever been in an accountability group before? Three or four guys sitting around, five or six women sitting around, small group. Group you feel comfortable sharing everything awful you've ever done. Group that you feel comfortable saying, I just don't believe that. Group that you feel comfortable questioning life and questioning the insecurities that you have and gaining support from them. The same kind of lampstand that offers hope. But a good accountability group never just says, oh, that's fine. It never lets people stay where they are. It always pushes them and encourages them to do better. It always encourages them and saying, if that's part of your life and that's a detriment to yourself and others, and plus, if that's not what God wants for your life, stop it. Cut it out. That's a good accountability group. in our world where we say, it's okay, you can come to church on Sunday and do whatever you want Saturday night? Or in the world where you say, well, it's okay if you don't believe this because there's a lot of different other ways of going out there. Well, that's what we're here for. We're not only here to make you feel good and have a good time. We are here, not just me, we are here to keep each other on the right track. We are here to be the lampstand, the eyes of God for the community, to say, if something is not right, we're going to change it. Do you know whose birthday we're celebrating tomorrow? Martin Luther King. I'm glad a kid said that. That's awesome. He was a pastor. He was part of a church that said something is not right in the world, and we're going to be the ones to fix it. The churches in Revelation, they were the eyes of God. They were the accountability for this Asia Minor, for the world. And they said, look, calling someone else Lord and God is not right. We're going to fix it. We're going to do something different. We're going to be the beacons of hope in this society, but we're also going to keep each other accountable for doing church, for doing life, for doing it the right way, following nothing else but Jesus in our lives.
I was joking with somebody the other day. We keep track of worship attendance, really, just for a lot of different reasons. But one of the reasons we have so many numbers in church is because it's hard to measure without numbers. It's a universal language. And if something grows numerically, you kind of consider, oh, well, it's doing fine. And so last week we hit 497 in worship. Everyone was all excited, and I kind of said, wow, three more, and we would have hit the big 500. And so I started looking at different roster things. And I started looking at our average attendance, which is around, 390 to 420, somewhere in that range. And I started looking at the average amount of visitors we have for Sunday who actually sign in. Please be brave and do that, by the way. I'll only hold you to a two-minute conversation by phone. And so I started looking at all those things, and I started looking through the rosters, and I started picking out people who just weren't there every week. And there were a lot of great things they were involved in. I was thinking, well, this person's doing that, and that's fine. This person's doing that. And I started looking that if people who come just one Sunday out of the month usually, they average kind of one Sunday out of the month during the year. And this is an amazing thing that we had some math people help me out on this. That if every one of those persons who averages one Sunday a month came two Sundays a month, then our average would be somewhere around 545 people a week. And that was just amazing to me. Now, I'm not a numbers person. If there were two people here, we would have just as passionate a worship service as we do when we have 500. I'm all about that. I have Bible studies regularly at 7 o'clock on Friday morning where it's me and one other person, and Brian Plaster can tell you about that this week. And they're great. But when we look at what the average could be, not that this is the only church, not that this is the only worship service, not that this is the only thing going on that God is calling good, but a measure of, are we keeping each other accountable? A measure of, are we the beacon of hope? Is this something that we cannot resist like a moth to a flame, that we must come together and worship and study in small groups and serve together in missions teams? Is this something that we're a beacon of hope for that? And all the people who are here, are we keeping those friends of ours accountable when the newspaper looks real good, when the football pregame show that lasts 9 hours looks good, when golf looks good, when everything else looks good for that 1 hour a week where we sneak to church through the golf course, through the water. Oh, wait a minute, we don't do that. We roll out of bed. Some of us that have kids fight the kids for a little while. We turn the ignition. We drive what most of us drive, 2 miles to church. And we worship and we go home. It's not hard. It's really not hard anymore. Because these early Christians went through it. These early Christians were lampstands for each other. They were beacons of hope. They were beacons of support that they could count on each other to uplift each other, to uplift them toward God. Notice the lights are pointed toward God. They're not on us. They're not on us. And they were accountability lampstands for each other, knowing that when they saw the other person in the marketplace, they were not going to cheat that person that they were doing, because that person is someone I'm worshiping with. And I'm not going to cheat all the other people here because I'm a Christian. And when I pass by and it's my time to go past the Roman temple and they ask me to do something I don't want to do, I'm going to see my brother or sister walking by me and I'm going to remember I'm a Christian. And my Lord is Jesus Christ. And he has a way and the truth and the life that he is the light of the world. And so my glory is going to reflect his glory because that is the only glory I have. And I am going to shine all my actions up toward heaven. And so church, are we lampstands? Are we living into the Asia Minor churches? Are we living in and honoring the struggle that all this started from? Honoring the perseverance of the saints who did jump over the golf course, jump over the fence, swim through the river, dive through the tunnel just to make it to church. Just to make it to a mission opportunity. Just to serve their brother and just to pray with somebody who needed prayer. Are we lampstands? Now we have to answer that as a church. But you have to answer that about yourself. Are you a lampstand? If John of Patmos were writing you a letter, what would he say? Would he say, I have found you favorable? Or would he say, I have found you favorable, but? And so I pray that together, as we worship, as we serve, as we pray, as we see each other at Market Street, as we see each other at the car dealership, as we see each other on the golf course, as we see each other everywhere, that you would be a lampstand, that you would find safety and security, that you would find perseverance and hope, but that the people sitting around you would serve as a reminder of the lives Christ has touched, that people sitting around you would serve as a reminder of the work that Jesus has done in the world and the transformation that is happening not only in our city, around the world, because Jesus is alive and well and Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the way the world will be a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And so I will leave you with a question. Are you a lampstand? Or are you a Nicolaitan? Let's pray. Gracious God, you have a challenging message. The word that you have given to us through scripture is not an easy one, and one that we wrestle with a lot of the time. But Lord, let us wrestle in a way knowing, like Jacob, that you will win. And let us wrestle in a way that you can guide us into the right spirit, that we would live in the spirit at all times because we're seeking the spirit that you're providing at all times. Let us be lampstands that people would bond onto, that we would not be judgmental, but we would be accountable to each other, that we would not sacrifice our belief in Christ just for a good time or an easy dollar or whatever comes next. And so, Lord, give us the light that you have promised us. Give us the light that you are to the world so that we might reflect your glory and shine everything up into heaven so that we might make you pleased. But in turn, we thank you for allowing us to be partners in your mission. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.